Lord, we thank you that we can have this opportunity freely available to us to come and listen to your word and worship you. Lord, we pray that you will open our ears and our mind, that we will be able to hear what you want to tell us. Lord, block out anything else that we are thinking about and that would be distracting us. We thank this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, going to prayer. We've been busy with this process of prayer, which is a very important part in our lives personally, but also corporately. And so I thought I will go and see what secular people think about prayer. And now the newest ones are these chat AI. And initially, I just scanned over it, but, you know, if we really look into it, for the secular person saying the act of turning one's attention toward what is sacred, meaningful, or deeply important, for them to say that means that this is really important because, you know, this is just artificial. But I think it's important that we look at this again deeply and really think about what is our prayer like and what is our prayer life like. So when did prayer start? Well, when Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden, they were fending for themselves in new circumstances, and eventually they realized, oh, I've got a God-shaped hole in my heart here, so my life is not fulfilled. I'm struggling. So when Seth was born, Genesis 4:26, and to Seth also a son was born whom he called Enosh. So Seth was Adam's child, and then he had a son, Enosh. And it says, at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. So this is kind of as old as humanity, being prayerful. Now, this Isaac Hecker was a missionary priest in the States somewhere, and he said, prayer is to the life of the soul as breathing is to the body. And I think that is important to realize that as we're sitting here, we're breathing, we don't necessarily know we're breathing. Sometimes you know, I'm breathing. But this means that our prayer is to our spirit the same way. Sometimes you will know that it is for your spirit, and sometimes it is just there sustaining your spirit. So prayer, if you don't pray, if we don't pray, if we neglect it, our spirit gets less oxygen, and that translates in a few things that will not be helpful. Now, Jesus responded to his disciples when in Luke 11:1-4, they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray as John's disciples are taught. And he said the Lord's Prayer as we know it, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And that means bring glory to God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is God's eternal will be present. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. That's praying for our present, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. That's the past, things that happened. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's our future. So already we've got kind of a template, and some people I know use the Lord's Prayer as their template. And I think it's important to have something that you can hang your ideas on and your thoughts on. Now, we've been going through adoration, which is giving glory to God. That's what John did. Keith brought confession to the table. And last week it was Ken that talked about thanksgiving. So then I've got to talk about supplication. And going into that, I'm like, the last guy out there, what else is left to be said? So I'm like, oh, it's going to be tough. But at the end of this, I'm like, oh, man, I think I've got too much to be saying. So if there's an over load of information, go back in a few days and get it on the website again, so just you can get that again. So if you look at supplication, the base word is supplicare. I don't know, that's Latin. I don't think it's necessarily how you say it. But it means to plead humbly or to fall on one's knees. And we see an example of that in 1 Samuel 1 verse 10, where Hannah was really asking the Lord for a son. And it's been time and time again, if you read the story, she's many years she's been doing this and she doesn't have a son or a child. And Hannah was in distress of soul, praying to the Lord and weeping bitterly. She vowed, saying, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid." We saw the same kind of pleading in 2 Kings 20, verse 2 and 3, when Isaiah came to King Hezekiah and told him, "Well, your days are numbered, your days are up." And then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "I beseech you, O Lord, earnestly remember now how I have walked before you in faithfulness and truth, and with a whole heart entirely devoted to you, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. In Philippians 4, 6 to 7, we see another example of that supplication is an element of prayer that is extra. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, I looked a little further, and there's a Strong's Concordance that kind of broke down supplication and looking at the root words of supplication. And there are four kind of roots that he put out there. The one is shanan. It is to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. A second is shana, to pitch a tent. It's like sukkah. I think a tent is sukkah, something like that. And then chen is grace, and tekina is favor and grace. So we can see that those roots of supplication means that there is some interaction, some time spent between somebody inferior and somebody superior. It means to camp out before God's throne in hopeful expectation of his grace, pressing in and petitioning for his grace and kindness. And that is, to me, really something that kind of enlightened me a little bit again and say, you know, sometimes, and we know that we don't always make time for prayer, but here it says to camp out before his throne. And that means you come with intense petition. It's not just a passing prayer. And there are times for that, as we will later see. Hebrews 4:16 says, and we've talked about this in the Bible, in the breaking of bread, it came up all the time there, "Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in good time for every need." And that was also said, that this is a throne of grace, not the big white throne, which is going to be something else, but this is a throne of grace. That is the time where you can still find grace. And that's what in the word always say, the day of salvation is now. Come now. Another explanation for or an example of intense petition is in Romans 8, 26 and 27. "So too, the Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness. For we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we ought. But the Spirit himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads on our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. And he," that's God, "who searches the heart of men, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God on behalf of the saints, according to and in harmony with God's will. And I think you all have experienced it. Sometimes you just stuck in prayer and you're like, I don't know what to say. It's like, I've got so much to say, but I don't know how to put it in words. Don't be worried about that. It's not, God knows. The Spirit is there actually telling the things that you can't actually produce out of your own mind, that He knows your heart. And that is something that can be really helpful. We have a good example of intense petition when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22, verse 41 to 44. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him in spirit. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly and intently, and his sweat became like great clots of blood dropping down upon the ground. So, big questions that everybody asks. Does prayer change God's mind? And does prayer change things? Now, if you look at what we think is to be changed, when we change our minds, it usually means our second plan or idea is better because we got new knowledge or insight or had a change of heart. Or knowing that we have limited control over circumstances, peoples, and life, we have to change our mind. And the other thing is we can't predict the future. That's why we change our minds sometimes. That's why our plans are not perfect. It can change. But God's characteristics, on the other hand, is absolute wisdom, perfect knowledge, total righteousness and integrity. His plans are always perfect. That comes down to trust. Romans 8:28. We are assured and know that all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to and for those who love God and are called according to His design and purpose. That is sometimes the hard thing to do, to have that amount of trust. But the Word, like we talked this morning again, that is the infallible truth. And you can always go to the Word and you can see examples and you can see strengthening and verses that can tell you, you can believe it. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, earnestly remember the former things which I did of old, for I am God and there is no one else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end and the result from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure and purpose. Ezekiel 22, 30 and 31, God said, and I sought a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way I've repaid by bringing it upon their own heads, says the Lord God. So you're thinking, well, maybe if somebody stood in the gap, maybe he wouldn't have done that. So sometimes we see, well, maybe God changed his heart, he changed his plan. We see that with Nineveh when Jonah was sent there and to tell them, your days are numbered, it's done. And it says in verse 10, Jonah 3, verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from the evil way, and God revoked his sentence of evil. And he said that he would do it to them, and he did not do it, for he was comforted and eased concerning them. So that seems that God changed his mind. But God, being all-knowing, already knew that they would repent, and took comfort in it that he didn't have to destruct them. Now it gets kind of a little bit more fuzzy here. So it's very hard to reconcile that he did change his mind or didn't he change his mind. Jeremiah 18, verse 8 and 10 says, "And if the people of that nation concerning which I have spoken turn from the evil, I will relent and reverse my decision concerning the evil that I thought to do to them. And if they do evil in my sight, obeying not my voice, then I will regret and reverse my decision concerning the good with which I said I would benefit them." So, since God is sovereign, how can prayer change circumstances without changing God's mind? And if prayer doesn't change God's mind, and if it doesn't change the situation, why pray? You have to stick with me. It's getting really concerning here. So I'm going to use an example. So this is a picture that of Irizel when she was that size, and you can already see she was already beaking off there. So as I know her. So the story goes, and she, when she was 12 or 13, she said, "Dad, here in Canada, the people drive early. In South Africa, you can only start driving at 16 learners, and 18 you can drive." So I'm like, "Dad, I think I need a car." I said, "You're a little bit young for that. I don't think you need a car." "Yes, but learners are coming up." "Yeah, no, I don't think you need a car." Next year, 13, same question. "No, you can't get a car." 14, "Dad, it's now learner time." "Yeah, but you don't know how to drive, so you can't get a car. You are having to learn first." So she kind of, okay, this is it. I've asked enough, and he's not going to change his mind. But I knew I would give her a car when she's 16, just as God knows beforehand. I'm not changing my mind, just as God doesn't change his mind. He already decided. Like I decided, I'll give her a car. And she came in at 16, she said, "Dad, can I have a car now?" I said, "Yes, you can have a car." "Oh, you changed your mind." "No, I just waited for you." And that's the way that I think we should see when we talk to God about that. It is, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says yes, sometimes he said wait. And that's the hardest for us, to have that waiting. So why pray? There's seven things that I think that comes into play when we pray. So if I can't change God, what happens? Well, prayer changes me. It bends my will to the will of God. 1 John 1, 14 and 15 said, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." So it changes the way that we see these things. It also, prayer combats fear, anxiety, worry, and temptation. James 5, 14 to 16. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now, this one kind of stuck with me, and I'm like, I can remember at least one occasion where we as a church, that was when Andreas was here, me and Andreas and Keith, and I'm not sure who else, did exactly that. And I've talked to Honey, and she said, "It's okay, you can share." We went to Honey, and Pam asked, "Can we as elders come and pray and anoint her?" And yes, we did that. And as you know, 10 years has passed, and she still has not been healed. That is hard. It's hard for her. For me as well, I'm like, we don't always do this anointing thing. This was really intense. What happened here? And I think that is where trust comes in and where we wait on the Lord. And it's changed me because I know, okay, that is one of the things that I have to understand. And I'm pretty sure it changed Pam and the family and Honey. Not necessarily the way that we want it to happen, but way back in the down the road, we look back and we say, yep, that was the right thing to do. That is why that happened. The third thing, how it changes me, teaches me patience. Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoice and exult in hope. Be steadfast and patient in suffering and tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Don't give up. It teaches me to trust. Isaiah 59, 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened at all, that it cannot save, nor his ear dull with deafness, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. So there is an important part of that, that we have to do certain things to make sure. We have to make sure our iniquities have been confessed. There are a lot of time that we don't see something that we think is okay, and it's actually not okay. He teach me humility by asking, coming to him again and again. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray, seek, and require of necessity my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. It teaches me perseverance. Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Keep on asking, and it will be given you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who keeps on asking receives, and he who keeps on seeking finds. And to him who keeps on knocking, the door will be opened. And, you know, sometimes you think you can see it in the way that we go to a door and we knock the door. 1, 2, 3. Okay, nobody's here. Sometimes, especially when you get older, you don't hear the knocking or the bell doesn't sound so good. Do it again and do it again. There's that element of staying in it, keeping on knocking. You can't just knock once and say, okay, it's done. Nobody's here. Or the prayer hasn't been answered. It also teaches me thankfulness. Colossians 4, verse 2. Be earnest and unwearied and steadfast in your prayer, being alert and intent in your prayer with thanksgiving. So, what and who are we up against in this world? Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And that is the prayers that we, usually when we come in prayer, we are kind of confronted by something or somebody. But don't look at that. Look further, because there is a bigger enemy at hand. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So, how can we be prepared? And I think it's not just by coincidence that the armor of God and the prayer is exactly in the same area. We can be prepared by putting on the armor of God, Ephesians 6, 13 to 17, and by activating it with prayer. That is why it's part of it. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then taking all these elements, putting them together, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. If you're just sitting there with all the elements there and it's not being used in the battle, it's kind of useless. That armor of God is meant to be used, and that is prayer is actually helping us to use those elements to be, it's not just shiny, it needs to have dents, it needs to have kind of scratches. That is how we know that this is, we are in a spiritual battle. So prayer brings the armor into action. And how do we pray? At all times, all occasions, at all places, in all postures, for all people. 1 Timothy 2:1-4 says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, summary. Prayer was never meant to be a duty. It was meant to be a divine partnership. It brings the Creator and His creation, us, together. It's not only communication, especially, but communion. So there are five levels or elements of prayer, and I think that is what we all need to look into as part of our prayer life. Routine prayer. That's conversation, talking to God. And that is how a lot of the time you don't even realize that you do it, or you do realize that you do it. You just talk to God and say, oh, yeah, I wish that guy wouldn't have cut me off, kind of thing. Or I wish this would be better, Lord. And it's that level of everyday discussion with the Lord. So routine prayer is just talking to God. You don't have to go in your closet. You can, but you can do it outside. Like we said, all places, all occasions. Then we come to request prayer. That is coming to God with our needs and desires, wanting His presence. We want from Him something. And that is how we pray. Sometimes, unfortunately, my shopping list is bigger than anything else. So we need to kind of realize that you can come with your shopping list. But that's just one element of this whole experience of prayer. The third element is relational prayer. It becomes a two-way conversation. We're wanting His presence more than His presence. We're shifting from seeking His hand to seeking His face. And I think that's the time where you really cannot necessarily do that outside walking around. You can, but that is where God said, go into your closet and seek my face. Take time. So there are certain things that you have to do to mimic or not mimic, to show and to mirror what you want. The fourth element is revelation prayer. To be aligned with His heart, to allow transformation, to hear His voice, to sense His leading and understand His will. It's like looking at the world with God-colored glasses. And I think that is, you can only do that, you camp out there, if you have time and you spend time. And you don't have to always just talk, you can just wait and listen. But that is how we get to a deeper level with the Lord. And the fifth part, partnership prayer. That means not just listening and waiting, but to come, to be active, to become His hands, His feet, His mouth on earth. God's will and my will become one. I carry His burden for the lost. I become a useful vessel, and you fulfill your calling in your ministry. And all of us have does have that. And that is what we have to seek from him. And that's where you, these last two elements are really where we spend time with him, have that time looking at his will, aligning our heart to his heart, seeking his will above our will. 2 Timothy 2:21, so whoever cleanses himself from what is ignoble and unclean will then himself be a vessel set apart and useful for honorable and noble purposes, consecrated and profitable to the master, fit and ready for good work. In 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1, laboring together as God's fellow workers with him then, we beg of you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So, as we think about these things and we contemplate, I think to me this has been really helpful to look into this more deeply, and I think it has changed my perspective on prayer, because these things does show me where I lack and where I have to dig deeper. So the most important thing is to know that the Lord wants to have a relationship with us, and it's important that we do take time and spend time with him so that we can get to know him, and that he can get to, he knows us, but that we can understand and we can align with him. So we're going to close with a song, and I think that's a really very nice song that kind of tells us a little bit something about prayer sometimes that really can explain a few things to us and even will encourage us. So, Lord, we thank you that as we have come to you and we've listened to what your word has taught us, we pray that you will help us through the Holy Spirit, that our prayer life will come to another dimension, that we will be vigilant, that we will be sensitive to your heart, and that it will strengthen us and make us bold to go out in this world and be the ambassadors that you want us to be, that we will be representing you appropriately. We know that in our own strength it is not possible. We fail and falter and stumble, but we can always come to the throne of grace, and we can always come to you for that element of support and grace and mercy. We thank you, and we pray that you will go out with us in this next week, that we will be able to really have a renewed knowledge of what you want us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
By your bed, you fold your hands and bow your head, throwing out another prayer in faith. When you're wondering if he's hearing you, look at me, I'm living proof. I'm only right where I am today because somebody prayed. So I hit my knees cause I've seen all looks like somebody prayed. For the child of God is far from home, the one who thinks they're too far gone. I'm throwing out another prayer in faith. Worn out altars, still stained pews, still I won't give up on you. I believe that anything can change when somebody prays. So I hit my knees cause I've seen all heaven. Like somebody prayed. I've seen miracles come from feeble words. I've seen hospital rooms turned into cathedrals. I've seen freedom come to the prisoner. You can't tell me that prayer don't work. So every night there by your bed, fold your hands and bow your head. Not a single word you've ever said in vain, 'cause he hears everything. So I hit my knees, 'cause I've seen all heaven move. I pray, Father, please, 'cause I've seen what he looks like somebody prayed.
So if anybody wants to have some prayer, we, you know, the elders are available for that, and even you each for each other. Be always ready there to help in prayer. We pray that you will have a blessed Sunday and the rest of the week.